Well, this is a very special time of year, as many of you know, and the time approaches. It's a very special week indeed this week. Things are exciting. I can feel the enthusiasm building for this great story that we're invited to live into. The story I'm talking about, of course, releases this Thursday night, Star Wars Episode 7, The Force Awakens. Any Star Wars fans out there? Okay, yes. We'll come back to Star Wars in a second, but not so much of a right turn as you might think. I want to now talk about my wedding day. Here we go. Let's see if that comes up. That is the beautiful, graceful, magnificent, charming me. And Beth. You can tell Beth hasn't changed at all, and I have changed a little bit, and whether or not it's for the better, I'll leave up to you to decide. But on my wedding day, I received four meaningful gifts from my wife. Four very meaningful gifts. The first gift is this watch that I'm wearing. I wasn't always a watch guy, but Beth gave me a watch on our wedding day, and I've worn it every day ever since. And the neat thing about this watch is that it's, for some reason, it catches people's eyes. And a lot of times when I go places, people will look and say, "That's a neat watch." And I say, "Thank you, it is a neat watch. This is from my wife." And the thing about this is that I love this watch, but if it got lost or stolen or if it broke, although I'd be heartbroken because of what it means and who gave it to me, this is just some gears and some metal and some glass. And it's got a monetary value. And of course, its value is much deeper than what it costs financially. Second gift that I received is this gold ring that I'm wearing on my finger. And again, this ring is made of gold and it has value. It could be sold for a certain value, but obviously the value is not in what it costs even now. Suppose the price of gold went way through the roof and I could sell this for a lot of money, more than it's worth now. The worth to me still, as the pun says, it's worth more than its weight in gold, right? The third gift, and this brings us back to what we were just talking about, is that Beth gave me a box set of the original Star Wars trilogy on our wedding day as a gift, which lets you know a couple things. A, my wife knows me, and B, she's awesome. Right? She had never watched the movies before, and I would always say, "When are we going to watch the Star Wars movies?" Because to me, I might be pushing this a little too far, this was almost a deal killer, that she had not seen Star Wars. And so I decided, we got to watch these movies, and she said, "I'll make you a deal. When we get married, we'll watch the movies." So on our wedding day, I open this gift, and it's the Star Wars trilogy, and I think, "Thank you, Lord. I have chosen wisely." The fourth gift was the greatest gift of all, and it cost no money, and yet it cost everything. It was the gift of her heart, the gift of her very self. And that was indeed the greatest gift of them all. It's still the gift that keeps giving and that keeps costing. Just ask her. It costs her a lot. But it reminds us that the greatest gifts in life are not bought with money. They're not about money, they're about love. And so this whole season, we've been asking the question and inviting ourselves to ask, what if we spent less on things that won't really last, that don't really matter that much, and instead we chose to give more? Not necessarily more presence, but instead more presence. Which is a little cheesy, but you get the point. When we give in this way, when we give more presence, when we give more of our very self, we are giving like God does, like Jesus does, who gave us himself. When we're immersed in this Jesus story, the one who gave all for all, it generates within us a desire for God's peace, God's shalom, God's gracious rule of all things. It invites us to enter into that story, into that shalom, and to pray that it saturates everything around us in the world. When we see the world through that lens, that God wants to rescue and redeem and restore all things through Jesus, it invites us to see our place in that story and to give of ourselves, to give more to those around us. Maybe this takes the form, this season, of actual gifts. Maybe it means giving things away. Maybe it means giving more of your time and presence to those who most need it. When we give ourselves to others, we give true presence. And presence is better than presence. Which, if you're looking at the screen, makes sense. If you're listening later to this, it will make no sense at all. When we give ourselves, we're living into this kingdom story to bring wholeness to the world. And that's ultimately what our lives are about, to bring wholeness to the world around us as God originally created us to do. This is what it means to be wholeness creators, harmony shapers, or as a good first century Jewish rabbi happened to say it, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So now let's look at Luke 19. And let's look at what Jesus says about this shalom, this peace that he comes to bring to the whole world, this wholeness and harmony that God wants to bring to all things, this peace, which is not just a lack of conflict, it is a fullness of life. And let's see what Jesus says about this peace. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Jesus, throughout his entire ministry and his entire life, had taught those who would listen the kingdom way of God in the world. How to live if we were to live the way we were created to live. How to participate with God in what God truly wants for the world. He had taught it in the Sermon on the Mount, in his teachings, through his miracles, through the parables. He would say things like, "The kingdom of God was like a man who found a great treasure and sold everything he had to take possession of it." Jesus taught us about loving our enemies. He taught us about loving our neighbors, about living out this new kind of way in the world. And Jesus knows that they're not buying it. That, in particular, the city of Jerusalem specifically, that the people of Israel, the Jewish people of that day, that they, although they had heard the teachings of Jesus, that this is how God wants to make the world whole, by turning the other cheek, by walking the second mile, by loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you, by mourning and hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for being peacemakers. Although I have told you this is the way that God wants to make the world whole and right and just and good, he knows they don't believe what he has said. They're not buying it. It just sounds a little too naive to them. And Jesus knows that they will continue down the path of making peace the way the world tries to make peace, which is by winning. And indeed, this will happen in about 40 years after Jesus says these words. The Roman legions will encircle the city of Jerusalem because they have convinced themselves that the only way for peace, the only way for the world to be right, is for them to start a revolution and to revolt against the Romans who had occupied their land, and they take up arms and the Roman legions come in and they steamroll Jerusalem to the ground, to the rubble, and they reduce it to dust. And Jesus says 40 years before, if you had only known this day what would bring you peace, shalom, but it's been hidden from your eyes. It's as if the world around us and the systems we find ourselves in have a death wish, on a collision course with destruction. If you need convincing, just turn on your TV or pull up the news. And we must decide. We will either try to fix the world around us the way the world says is the only way that that works. And Jesus says that way leads to death. He says in another place, those who live by the sword die by the sword. Or we will choose to really believe what he says. Will we really choose to follow where he's leading us? As naive as it sounds. Jesus anticipates this response from us that we will hear his teaching, his way of peace, his way of making the world whole. He anticipates that our reaction will be, and that his disciples' reaction will be, Jesus, that's just not realistic in the world we live in. It wasn't realistic in their day, and it doesn't sound realistic in our day. Can we just take a moment to confess that that's how we all feel? That's how I feel. Turn the other cheek, Jesus. I don't know who you're thinking about, but the people that I consider enemies don't want to slap me on the cheek. They want to blow up my cheek. Jesus, are you serious? You want us to forgive? You want us to try to be peacemakers? Have you read the news, Jesus? Are you watching what's happening? How naive. I cannot tell you how many times I've seen in the last few months, especially in the last few weeks, I've heard some sort of conversation or seen some sort of exchange online or some sort of conversation that basically says this, that we have to watch out for ourselves, and then someone over here counters with, yeah, but Jesus told us to love and to open our doors, and it says, well, you just go ahead and believe that, but we live in the real world. And I'm not trying to shame anybody if you've said that. I've said those words. I feel those, I believe those words. Can I confess that to you? This sounds incredibly naive to me to throw all of our chips in Jesus' corner and to say, Jesus, we're going to follow your way no matter what, no matter what it costs us. Some will say, well, then you better get ready to die. And although I don't want to die, and I don't want the people I love to die, my baptism reminds me, sometimes putting me to shame, that I already signed up to die. I'm already a dead man. And now all that matters is not protecting and saving this life. All that matters is living the life of the Son of God who lives within me, who gave himself for me. That's all that matters now. And again, the world will say that that's naive. I think he anticipated that, and that's why when he gathers his disciples a few nights after he says this in Luke 19, we read in the book of John, if you want to turn there to John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus anticipates this response from his followers that we won't believe that this will really work, and so he gathers with his disciples in the upper room to eat one last meal with them, and he tells them this. Peace, I leave with you. My peace, my shalom, I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. I want to invite us to a dividing line. And on one way stands all the narratives out there that there are. Any story out there. Story of success, the story of might and power, the story of winning, the story of protecting ourselves. And I want to invite us to jump off the cliff and believe and throw ourselves on the mercy of God and believe the words of Jesus when he tells us that that will not work to bring life to the world and life to ourselves. I know that that's a leap of faith. And I'm inviting us to step over to the other side of that line and to throw all of our weight in Jesus's corner. To believe as deeply as we can, as much as we can, with all of our heart, as much as we can, that His way is the only way that will bring peace and justice and love to the world. Does it feel naive? Absolutely. Does it seem realistic? I think so. Which is why it takes this word that we say so often, this word, faith. It's a leap of faith. I'm not going to tell you it's easy. I'm not going to tell you that we have all this figured out. I'm not going to tell you that I even know what the next step is after that, but I'm asking us today, I want to challenge us today, I want to lovingly and humbly invite us today to step across that line. And trembling as we are to say, I want to believe. Help me in my unbelief. That's my prayer for us this season and the seasons ahead. If there's any story in the world that shows us that God often does things the opposite of the world, the opposite of our conventional wisdom, if there's any story that shows that we couldn't figure it out, but God had it all figured out, it's the story of Christmas. How much sense does it make for the God of the universe as His solution to the brokenness of all things to become human? Weak and vulnerable as we are. How much sense does that make? And yet He did. The God of the universe, the star maker, the universe breather, the earth shaper, the soul maker became a baby. Not a baby born in a hospital in a safe part of the world. But as we read in the other narratives, the other Christmas narratives, a baby who will soon be a fugitive, whose family is on the run for their very lives, who will live his life as a poor peasant carpenter in a backwards, back alley corner of the empire. God became human. Jesus emptied himself, and even though he was in his very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but he humbled himself and made himself nothing, taking on the very form of a servant. Being made in human likeness. That's the Christmas story. That's the story that we're invited to live out today in this season and in every season. Desiring this peace of God, this shalom in the world around us invites us to give more, not less. This season, as you think about what you want to give to others and how you want to celebrate, I said this last week, this isn't a guilt trip to tell you not to celebrate Christmas, to not give gifts to each other. All of you kids can breathe a sigh of relief. We're still going to give gifts. We're going to do that. I think it matters. I think it's one of the ways that we show love to each other. I've got this ring and this watch. Gifts matter. Let's keep giving gifts. But what if we gave gifts that were more meaningful than what money can buy? What if, in addition to the gift card and the tie and the book and the movie passes and the sweater, what if we gave time? What if we offered to someone in our family the radical gift of reconciliation when it doesn't make sense? What if, as the video we watched earlier reminded us, what if more of us took up the opportunity to feed and to clothe and to provide mentoring, to adopt or to foster, to enter into the lives of people around us and to give more? That's promoting peace. That's creating shalom in a world that has gone off the rails. And it all matters. No investment in the kingdom of God's future is a waste. God will use it all and take it all and bind it all together, and He will bring about the future that He has planned for all things. Nothing can stop it. The news can't stop it. Hatred cannot stop it. We cannot stop it. Nothing in heaven and on earth can stop it. God's future will come to pass. And he invites us to get in the mess and to become shalom creators, peacemakers. And the good news is that I think we know how to do this. Christians who have truly been following in the footsteps of Jesus have always known what this looks like. It's difficult, it requires sacrifice, sometimes even the ultimate sacrifice, but we know. All the way back to the early centuries of the movement of Christ, there's a story of in the mid-third century in the Roman Empire around the year 250, between the year 250 and 270, 5,000 people a day were dying in Rome and the Roman Empire from a smallpox plague. It's called the Plague of Cyprian because of the author Cyprian who writes about the plague. 5,000 people a day dying. And I don't know a lot about smallpox, but I know it's contagious and plagues are bad. They're plagues. That's why they're called plagues. And this empire-wide plague, this all this destruction, something starts to happen. The rich, the wealthy, the elite, the power brokers of the empire, the emperor, all of those people pack up what they can and they get out of Dodge. They got to protect themselves. They got to protect their lives. They got to protect everything that they've worked so hard to achieve. And historians of the day note that there was one group going the opposite direction. One group stayed in the city as people around them died and other people fled. One group stayed and re-entered the city and stayed there to help, to pick up dead bodies off the street, to care for those who were sick and dying. The followers of the way of Christ. They didn't run from the danger, they ran toward the danger. This coincided with persecution. The Emperor Decius had started persecuting the Christians not long before this. And when the plague broke out, the Christians were blamed. The enemies of the church blamed Christians for the plague. That claim, however, was undermined by two inconvenient facts. Number one, Christians were dying alongside everybody else. And second, unlike everybody else, the Christians cared for the victims of the plague, including their pagan neighbors, including those who had persecuted them. And this wasn't new. Christians had done the same thing a century earlier in another plague. Candida Moss, a professor of New Testament and early Christianity at Notre Dame, notes that an epidemic that seemed like the end of the world actually promoted the spread of Christianity. By their actions in the face of possible death, Christians showed their neighbors that Christianity is worth dying for. This is what happens when we get it. When Christians get it. When we're at our best, we take up the mission of shalom making in the world. We follow the example of the Christ child who became one of us to bring peace. Not by killing, but by dying. Not by defeating his enemies, but by loving them. So in the weeks ahead, how might you become a shalom maker? How might you give more to those around you of what they really need? Perhaps when we embrace this story, the world around us might say, as the third century Romans discovered, that perhaps this story really is worth dying for. I want to invite you to stand. Stand with me. May you become an instrument of peace. Where there is hatred, may you bring love. Where there is doubt, may you bring faith. Where there is despair, may you bring hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy, hope, love, mercy. My brothers and sisters, spend less. Give more and worship the Prince of Peace. Let's sing together.